Greetings this morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, blessed be the holiness of the Holy Trinity, the holiness of the Father, the holiness of the Son, the holiness of the Holy Spirit. So glad to be before you this morning to share God's word with you, continuing in the book of Acts. This Father's Day, happy Father's Day to everyone that is here. Happy Father's Day to your fathers who may still be alive. This is the day that the Lord has made, and always we, the body of Christ, we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We love you. We give you glory, honor, and praise for this opportunity to be obedient to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and feed the flock. And so we bless you, Father, for this facility, this edifice, this place of worship, Father. And I just echo the words of Minister Aaron. This is a great church, great spiritual leaders, Father, and pastors, Joel Bishop and Jason V. We give you glory and praise for them, and all of the help you have surrounded them with here at this church to make this church a thriving, vibrant church. And we bless you that we're not caught up in numbers, Father, for as the scriptures declare, you ask to the church as you see fit. And so for that, we give you glory, honor, and praise. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just have your way with the hearts and minds of the children of God with the Holy Scriptures. This vessel acknowledge he is nothing but a vessel or sinner saved by grace, desiring to feed the flock of Christ. And so, God, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to try and get through Acts 21 through 25 today. I've been assigned Acts 21 through 28. And so what I do not get through today, I do hope to Bible study this coming Wednesday to get through the rest of the book of Acts. The title of the message is Sustained Through the Storms of Life. Sustained Through the Storms of Life. Now, the Apostle Paul's sufferings were great. And his sufferings that are given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 28 should give us great hope that God will not put on us any more than we can bear. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28, Paul reluctantly recounts his resume of suffering, which included imprisonment, countless beatings, and near-death experiences. He was whipped with lashes. He was whipped with 39 lashes 5 different times. He was beaten with rods 3 different times. He was stoned or left for dead 1 time. He was given a thorn in the flesh because of the revelation when he was caught up to heaven, his spirit. He was adrift at sea for 1 night and 1 day. He was on journeys frequently, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from his own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, often hungry and thirsty. He was cold and exposed, and the pressure of all the churches was upon him daily as he sought to pray daily for the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Paul will be arrested in Jerusalem, as the text will teach us, from 21 to 28, shortly after arriving in Jerusalem at the end of his third missionary journey, which Pastor covered 2 weeks ago, the end of chapter 21, end of chapter 20. And he was still under arrest for another 2 years in Rome. And yet Paul gives this radically God-given mission to him, that you and I, Gentiles, might be saved. But he called all these afflictions light and momentarily, light and momentarily. Five different times, whipped with 39 lashes, he calls light and momentarily. Beaten with rods three different times, he called light and momentarily. And so that should encourage us that whatever we're going through, that this suffering is not to be compared to the glory that awaits us in the kingdom of heaven. And so the text today I've centered is from Acts chapter 27, though I will be covering Acts 21 through 28. In Acts 27, beginning at verse 9, we'll find these words. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, and the fast was the Yom Kippur fast, which was the only fast called by God once a year. Paul advised them saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they would reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called the Eurocyclone, which is a northeaster cyclone. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. We just let the wind drive her wherever. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it aboard, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground the Syrtis sands. These are sands in Africa, quicksand. He's speaking of quicksand. They stuck the sail so they were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was fully given up. But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there should be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you.' Therefore, take heart, men," Paul is saying now to the owner of the ship and the centurion. "Take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." I believe God that it shall be just as it was told me. "However, we must run aground on a certain island. And now when the 14th night had come, we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. And about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land." And so then Acts 21, the book of Acts is still a book being written with a long running chapter of each of the servants of God. There is the book of Acts of Ray Flores. There is the book of Acts of Josephine Flores, a separate book. There is the Acts of Joe Bishop, Cindy Bishop, the Acts of Aaron Simon, Nikki Simon, the book of Acts of Dario and Jason and all of us in here. There is a book, a chapter being written, still being written while we are here on this earth, attempting to serve God. The 27 books of the New Testament was closed within the first 100 years of Jesus' virgin birth in the Gospels to the giving of the book of Revelation by eyewitnesses. It's something incredibly too important when you share the gospel. The Gospels, the book, the New Testament was written within the first 100 years and closed out with the book of Revelation by eyewitnesses. So therefore, whether they believe your testimony or not, when they stand before God, they shall give an account. No other book has ever been written that can claim this truth, that it was written by eyewitnesses that during the time of their prophets or their Messiah's life. Especially Islam, as it was compiled and written about 200 years after Muhammad's death, as I have been studying, leaving only speculation of what their prophet actually said, versus what they have added in the Quran. And so indeed, I want to piggyback off a pastor's ending of Acts chapter 20 2 weeks ago with Paul's summation of his third missionary journey. In Acts chapter 20, verse 16, we read, Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem in time for the Feast of Pentecost. Paul's third missionary journey lasted more than 4 years, but less than five, because three of those years were spent at Ephesus. And so in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, Paul declares, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said, you know that I have lived the whole time with you. From the first day I arrived in the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, especially in the trials that came upon me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink back. I did not fail from declaring anything that was helpful to you as I taught you publicly and from house to house. I testified to Jews and Greeks alike about repentance to God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me what will happen to me in that city, in that town. I only know that in town after town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions await me. But I consider myself of no value to me, if only I may finish my course and complete the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, the ministry of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among you whom I have preached the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not fail to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so we see the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey ended in Acts chapter 20, as Pastor covered. But little did he know that he would never be able to start another Christian church in Gentile territory. In the book of Titus chapter 3, it teaches that Paul was released from a Roman prison, but he only strengthened the churches, but he did not start a new church. In Titus chapter 3, verse 12, we read, when I shall send Artemas unto thee and Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined to winter there. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that none be wanting unto them. And so we see now, Titus confirms that for a period of time, we are not told how long Paul was released from the Roman prison. And we'll see that later in the text. But verse 12 clearly taught that Paul was freed from prison. And 2 Timothy chapter 4 also confirmed that Paul was in prison again in Rome. For Paul said, I charge thee in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and encourage with every form of patient instructions. For the time will come when men will not tolerate sound doctrine, but with itching ears, they will gather around themselves teachers to suit their own desires. So they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already ready to be poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. And so then, Paul writes this second epistle to Timothy, and then we doesn't hear Paul anymore. And so I read that because extra biblical resources record that the Jewish religious rulers did not make the trip to Rome to testify against Paul. Because they did not, Paul was released from prison. But 2 Timothy concludes that he was rearrested. We're not told why, more than likely, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus the Christ. In verse 18, Paul had written, "And the Lord will rescue me from every evil action and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So then, I read all of that in hopes that we can all have the same testimony. Verse 7, when Paul wrote, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith," it is my prayer we can have that same testimony. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul teaches us that when our lives have come to an end, the acts or the deeds that we have done that has been recorded in God's book, we will stand before Christ in his judgment, called the Bema Seat, is a Christian judgment, and give an account of the acts or the deeds that we have done since accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that every one of us may receive what is due for the things which are done while in the body, whether good or bad." That indicates that an angel is going around recording the things that we do, whether good or bad. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, we read, "For no other man can lay a foundation other than what is already laid, which is Jesus the Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, or straw, his workmanship will be evident. For the day will declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall judge the quality of each man's work. And if his work survives the fire that he built thereon, he shall receive a reward." We're not going to be judged for our sins. Christ died on the cross for our sins, past, present, and future. But the acts or the deeds that we have done since accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shall be judged. And if they survive the fire, we shall receive a reward. And so when kings come to visit other kings and presidents and so forth, they always take a gift. So the question is, when we die and stand before God, what gifts shall we present to Christ? What acts, what deeds that we have done on this earth shall we present to Christ? And if those acts, those deeds survive the fire, God is very clear, we shall receive a reward. And so then, we read these scriptures, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but when it's our turn to stand before Christ in judgment, that our acts and deeds may survive the fire, we receive a reward, and we will hear Christ say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Little is known of how Paul actually died at the hands of Emperor Nero, but it is believed that Paul was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. Peter was put to death by the same Emperor Nero, but Peter was crucified because he was not a Roman citizen. He was crucified and requested to be crucified upside down because he did not think himself worthy to die in the same manner that his Lord and Savior Jesus died. And so then Acts 21 opens with the Apostle Paul being warned by the Holy Spirit that prison awaits him in Jerusalem. And in verse 8, Paul stays with Philip the Evangelist. Now, this title distinguished Philip the Evangelist from the Apostle Philip. He was one of the six deacons appointed by the apostles in Acts chapter 6 to take care of the internal activities of the church. And Philip and Stephen, they are the only two deacons that are recorded in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit used mightily. Philip the Evangelist had fled from Saul before Saul was renamed Paul. Paul was not given the name Paul until the book of Acts chapter 13, verse 9, did the Christians begin to call Saul Paul. So we'll see the warning of the Holy Spirit of imprisonment in later chapters as Paul gives his conversion testimony before governors and kings. Now, Philip had four daughters who prophesied, and they were virgins, fulfilling the prophecy of the prophet Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And afterwards, God writes, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And so we see that being fulfilled in Philip's four virgin daughters prophesying. In Acts chapter 21, verse 17, it is considered by many and myself a great compromise by the Apostle Paul to be a Christian and still practice the law of Moses. The law of Moses was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. I want to make it perfectly clear. We're not judging Paul, but it is considered by many and myself that Paul did a great compromise at the Feast of Pentecost, and we'll see that in a minute. At the Feast of Pentecost, the Christian church was being led by James, the half-brother of Jesus, the bishop or the elder of that church. He was the overseer, but there is no mention of the Apostle Peter or the Apostle John. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, is called the James the Pillar or James the Righteous. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul mentions James with the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John as the three pillars of the church. And Paul describes these pillars as the ones who were ministered to the circumcised, to the Jews in Jerusalem, the Christian Jews, while Paul and his fellows, they were ministered to the uncircumcised, you and I, Gentiles, throughout the world. And some Bible scholars also believe that James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the replacement of James the Apostle, who was killed by King Herod Agrippa the First. If we remember, King Herod the Agrippa killed James the Apostle, and he sought to also kill the Apostle Peter, but God walked Peter out of jail. And so then some Bible scholars believe that James, the half-brother of Jesus, replaced the Apostle James. And so we have always wondered, at least myself, and I'm sure many of us have wondered, why the three inner circle Jesus had. He had 12 apostles, but why did he single out three to go with him for on every event that he did? Why these three, originally Peter, James, and John, these two were brothers. Why these three? We'll later find out now that they would have been Cain, the pillar of the Christian church in Jerusalem. And so this is revealed later, as Paul reveals also in Galatians chapter 9, that they would have been the pillars of the Christian church in Jerusalem. And so then, in the same way, many biblical scholars and myself included see the Apostle Paul as the replacement of Judas, even though the apostles chose Matthias. Many of us see the apostle Paul as a replacement of Judas. And so many of the thousands of converted Jews, which we call Messianic Jews, which were born again to be Christians, they were still practicing the law of Moses in the temple. And here in Acts chapter 21, verse 17, we read, it is where you decide, is where you would get to decide for yourself if Paul actually compromised the finished work of the cross of Jesus to keep peace in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost. So if you turn with me in Acts 21, verse 17, we read, when we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers welcomed us joyfully. The next day, Paul went in to see James, the half-brother of Jesus, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and recounted one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard this, they glorified God. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews who believe, and all of them are zealous for the law. I want to read that again. You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews who believe that Jesus is the Christ, their Messiah, their long-awaited Messiah, and all of them are zealous still for the law of Moses. But they are under the impression that you teach that all the Jews who are living among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to observe our customs. What then should we do? They were certainly here that you have come. Therefore, do what we advise you. There are four men with us who have taken a vow, the Nazarite vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that there is no truth to these rumors about you, but that you also live in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they must abstain from food, sacrifice to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. And so the next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he entered the temple to give notice of the date when their purification would be complete and the offering that would be made for each of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid their hands on Paul, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and had polluted this holy place. For they all had seen before that Paul was with Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the crowd was moved, and all the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, Titus came unto the chief captain of the band, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left off beating Paul. So in the midst of observing the law of Moses, did Paul compromise for the sake of peace and still observe the law of Moses, that the Feast of Pentecost may be enjoyed by all? Paul had took the Nazarite vow before the man to purify himself, that which the blood of Jesus had already done for every Christian who believed. And so then, did Paul compromise his walk with Christ to observe the law of Moses? That's for you to decide. Paul was nearly killed by the Jews when it was learned from the Jews from Asia that came to the Feast of Pentecost that Paul actually taught the law of Moses was fulfilled in Christ. They acknowledged Paul was teaching something contrary to the law of Moses, and there he was in the temple practicing the law of Moses. But here's something that's very, very, very important that we need to know. The reason that they were so strict on observing the law of Moses. And for this, you would need to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, very important, at the verse 11. If a prophet or dreamer of dream arises among you and proclaims a sign or a wonder to you, and if the sign or wonder he has spoken to you comes about, but he says, let us follow other gods which you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. You are to follow the Lord your God and fear him, keep his commandments and listen to his voice, serve him and hold fast to him. Such a prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he has advocated rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way in which the Lord your God has commanded you to walk. So must you purge the evil from among you. But listen to this, verse 6. If your very own brother or your son or daughter or the wife you embrace or your closest friend secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, the gods of the people around you, whether near or far, whether from one end of the earth to the other, you must not yield to him or listen to him. Show him no pity and do not spare him or shield him. Instead, you must surely kill him. If it's your son, if it's your daughter, if it's your wife, if it's your best friend, turning you from the Lord God who delivered you from Egypt, you must surely kill him or her. Your hand must be the first against him to put him to death. And then the hands of all the people stone him to death for trying to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. And so we see now the zealousness of the Jews for the law of Moses, and Jews being turned away from following Moses to following Christ. And these zealous Jews for the law of Moses wants every Christian put to death, beginning with the Apostle Paul. So we see now the persecution Paul is receiving because of his preaching Jesus to them, another God. And so then the Jews feel that they are observing God by killing Paul because he is teaching the Jews to abandon the law of Moses. Paul also persecuted the Jews, the Christians himself, unto death. Paul himself was fulfilling the law of Deuteronomy chapter 13 until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And so then in Islam, this is known as an honor killing. Anyone who converts from Islam is supposed to be killed by their own family members. So Paul was warned by the Holy Spirit and the prophet Agabus that he would be imprisoned in Jerusalem. And that's pretty much how Acts 21 ends. Acts 22, Paul is in prison, where he will be imprisoned in Jerusalem and Rome for the next 5 years. He was warned by the Holy Spirit in every city that he went preaching the gospel what dangers awaited him. Paul did not shy away from the danger. He was fully dedicated to Jesus. And you and I have been exhorted by Jesus to be faithful unto death, and he will give us the crown of life. And so then, in the spirit world, we can see that Satan could not kill Paul, but he did stop Paul's ministry for 2 years as Paul was locked up in prison in Jerusalem, that we'll see in the text. Paul is allowed to speak to the Jews who believe he brought a Gentile into the temple, specifically the court of the women, and is teaching Christian Jews not to observe the law of Moses. Paul is allowed to give his testimony of conversion from the stairwell of the Antonio Fortress. And I hope you bring the maps to Bible study this Wednesday that I printed and given to those the previous Bible studies. Hope that you bring those Wednesday. And so Paul spoke to them in the Hebrew language instead of the Greek language, identifying with his people. And they listened intently until verse 17. And Paul writes, later, when I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord standing by me. Hurry, leave Jerusalem quickly, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, they know very well that I am one of them, and that in their synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and watching over the garments of those who killed him. Then Jesus said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And when the crowd heard this, the word Gentile, they lifted up their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, the word Gentile infuriated the non-believing Jews. And because the Roman soldiers didn't understand Hebrew, they ordered Paul to be beaten to know what is it that he had said to incite that riot. And that's when Paul invoked his Roman citizenship to prevent from being beaten. Now, we look at the Roman citizenship of Paul's day. It was very valuable, extremely valuable to be a Roman citizen. And we see that today in America. We see illegal immigrants timing their birth to be in America when their child is delivered so their child could have American citizenship. So we see that here in America. And so then, that pretty much closes Acts chapter 22 with Paul in prison. Acts 23, Paul is on trial before the Sanhedrin, a body of 70 priests with one high priest. As Paul gives his conversion testimony to the Jews at the temple, he now gives his conversion testimony to the religious rulers of which he was once a member. And in verse 1 of Acts 23, Paul looked directly at the Sanhedrin and said, brothers, I have conducted myself before God in all good consciousness to this day. Now, this is a statement that I myself absolutely cannot make, that I have conducted myself before God in all good conscience to this day. What Paul is saying is, I have kept all of the law of Moses, all 613 laws, and I strive to do everything that pleases God. And so then, when Paul had said this, he was struck on the mouth after he said that, probably because Deuteronomy 13, scripture that we read, of converting Jews to another religion or another God. And knowing the belief differences of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Paul used that division, the resurrection of the dead, to divide the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the text declared that there was no small uproar between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we can see now that looking back, when the Sadducees encountered Jesus about the resurrection of the dead, Jesus told them that they don't know what they're talking about. For God is not the God of the dead, but God of the living. So we see here now this distinction between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, still embedded the Sadducees believing that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so at verse 10 of Acts 23, the dispute grew so violent that the commander was afraid that they would tear Paul to pieces. He ordered the soldiers to go down and remove him by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so also you must testify of me in Rome. And from this point forward, Paul would be in prison and would never start another church. In Acts chapter 20, Paul shared that he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and that he was warned in every city by the Holy Spirit of the dangers that awaited him. And while in prison for his safety, over 40 men swore an oath that they would neither eat nor drink until Paul was dead. So this plot was overheard by Paul's nephew. Now, this is the first mention of Paul's nephew and of Paul having a sister. Nowhere is it mentioned that Paul had a wife, but for Paul to be a member of the Sanhedrin, he had to have had a wife. And there's a lot of speculation as to if his wife left him when he became a Christian or not. It's just speculation. Absolutely no one knows. But we also want to remember that Peter had a wife, and we only hear of her mentioned one time when they went to Peter's house and Peter's mother was sick and Jesus healed his mother. And we never hear of Peter's wife again, but no mention of divorce whatsoever. So we see now Jesus saving Paul through his nephew and the obedience of his nephew to his uncle to tell the Roman centurion about the plot to kill Paul. Now, this should be a comfort to us that when God calls us to serve him, he will provide for our care. No matter where it is that he calls us or leads us, he will provide for our care. Now, this message is for all ages, especially for our youth in the prime of their lives. God is going to call you. God is going to give you a ministry, and we pray that you would faithfully serve Christ. The peer pressure is going to be there to conform to your peers, not to be different. But blessed be the youth, you in your prime, that when you answer God's call to serve God, to live for God and to serve God, you have more of a relationship with God than your peers and the pleasures of this world. And so then, if a Roman prisoner is beaten or killed without being charged for a crime, the Roman centurion and the Roman soldiers or the Roman prison guards has to answer for that prisoner's death, probably with their own life, as we'll see in the text. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter was led out of prison by the angel, Herod, who had put the apostle James to death, made a diligent search for Peter and could not find him. When he could not find him, he had the prison guards killed. And that's found in Acts chapter 12. So we see the importance when the Roman centurion and soldier found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, and they confirmed. Paul said, "I was freeborn." The Roman centurion said, "I bought my freedom." They left off. They did not beat Paul. And the text said that they was very afraid. Because Rome, to beat a Roman soldier that was uncharged, they would have had to answer for that. And so we see now the urgency in the Roman official getting Paul out of Jerusalem to Caesarea Maritima, where there was a strong Roman military presence. Now the centurion had Paul guarded by 470 men. Isn't that something? One man guarded by 470 men on this 65 to 70 mile journey from Jerusalem, the temple, to Caesarea Maritima. And in Caesarea Maritima was where Governor Felix was the governor of that area of Galilee. So in the spirit world, I always want to bring the spirit world into the text, because God has told us about this person by the name of Satan that is very good at what he do. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is very good at what he do. So in the spirit world, because Peter was let out of prison by an angel, it is possible, just possible, that Satan wanted to make sure Paul was killed by causing these 40 men to make a vow to kill Paul before he was imprisoned those 2 years in Jerusalem. And so then, as far as Satan was concerned, Paul was public enemy number two. Jesus was public enemy number one, but Paul was definitely public enemy number two. And I like what I read in Acts chapter 19, and we shared this one Bible study when Aaron was teaching us about demonic spirits. In Acts chapter 19, the sons of Sceva were trying to conduct an exorcism. In Acts 19, when some Jews were trying to perform an exorcism, the demonic spirit said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And so then we see how Satan sees Paul as public enemy number two, second to Jesus. And hopefully he sees us also as public enemy against his ministry of leading the world contrary to how God would have the world to be. And so then we come now to Acts 24, and I'm aware of my time. I got 5 minutes. I'm not going to keep you long, Father's Day. Acts 24 is a transition period for Paul, for the Apostle Paul, from freedom to captivity in prison for 2 years. And so then, verse 17, for the last 17 to 20 years was Paul's first, second, and third missionary journey. And Paul had traveled around Judea to Samaria, to Syria, to Antioch, to Syria, and which is modern-day Turkey, to Macedonia, and to Greece, spreading the good news of the gospel of Jesus the Christ and God's salvation by grace. And so through a series of misunderstandings and outright lies, he is now in custody in Caesarea Maritima. And Caesarea Maritima is not to be confused with Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi was what was believed was where Satan's throne was and where was the gateway to hell inside of a cave in Caesarea Philippi. And so then Paul will remain in Caesarea Maritima for 2 years before demanding his case be heard by Caesar in Acts chapter 25. And so then in Acts 24, we are introduced to Governor Felix, the ruler of the Galilee area. He was a wicked ruler and he would be deposed by Rome because he was so wicked and he had so many complaints against him. And we'll see that when Governor Festus come on the scene at the end of Acts chapter 24. And so for the sake of time, I'm going to end there and pick up Wednesday for Bible study. Father, we do bless you. We thank you. We love you for your word that is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword given by the Spirit, Father. And we acknowledge that the writers have long left this earth and are in the kingdom of heaven. But the Spirit is here who called all things back to their remember. Thus, the scriptures of God breathe. And each and every day, we open up this Bible and read the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit ministers to us. And for that, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise to Lord God. A special blessing for Aaron and his family as they leave, Father. El Paso is going to lose a great asset in the ministry. And so we mourn his loss, but we rejoice also because Kentucky is going to receive a great asset in the ministry, the Aaron Simon family. And so, God, we bless you. We thank you. We love you. Keep us safe till we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.